Chapter 1, I believe. And while you're turning there, because that's easy to find, I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little more challenging for someone like myself. I want you to do some mental math for just a minute. And Lord willing, this all makes sense at the end. I am curious how old some of you are. And here's why you have to do some mental math when asked that question. I don't mean how old you are from when you were physically born. I'm curious how old you are spiritually. So quick, do some math here, because I have a couple questions. Who in here spiritually is under 10 years old? Stand up for me. Y'all look around.
Yeah.
All right, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Now I'm going to go the other direction. Who is 50 years old spiritually? Stand up if you can. If not, raise your hand. Okay? If you're 60 and above, stay standing. Thank you, brother.
Amen.
You got anybody who's 70 and above?
68.
Anybody beat 69? All right. 65, 68. How old are you, sister Virginia? All right. Thank you. I want y'all to...
77.
Good grief. Keep that in mind. Brother, how old are you spiritually? Too many to count.
68.
All right. I want everyone to keep that in mind. I promise. And if I forget, you tell me at the end. I got to remember to bring this back around, okay? I don't think I will. There are some big age differences here, both physically and spiritually. And I want to spend a few minutes tonight, and I want to tell you why I did this activity. Because there's a certain proportion of you who don't know things that I do. And this corner knows things that I don't know. And there's people out here who know things that I don't know. We carry forward in our society some of these concepts, and we, and I'll just lump myself in getting in that older crowd, tend to keep saying things that we don't always explain to the younger folk very well. If I was to tell you that your carburetor was broken, would you know what that meant? I say, nah. You know, probably only if you do. You get my point. So let me ask this question. We've been talking a lot about getting saved. What does that mean? It's a serious question.
Amen.
You can tell a lot of people you got saved, and they'd be like, were you drowning? Did someone rescue you from a car accident? Because as society has advanced and moved forward, fewer and fewer people attend church. And fewer people attend church where they talk about things like getting saved. They have no idea what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. So I'd like to spend just a few minutes tonight, talk a little bit about that. What are we talking about? Now, I'm not an English scholar by any stretch of the imagination. I certainly am not a Greek scholar. But what I have found is that that word saved in the Greek has two very important and different meanings. The first one is it means to deliver or heal or to save from something. I was saved from drowning. The second meaning means to preserve or to keep. I saved money for college or for a car. Now, those are important distinctions that aren't just academic. It makes a difference when we talk about salvation. You are saved from something. But listen to me, you are saved for something.
Amen.
Big difference. With the Lord's help, we're going to talk about that tonight. Keep me safe from my enemies as opposed to save a seat for me. It's very important we understand these two things. And I want to start with the first one. Saved from what? Saved from separation from God.
Amen.
It comes down to as simple as that. It may not sound like it. Eternal separation means that you are condemned to hell. Separation in this lifetime from God means that you don't have that relationship with Him that I spoke of this morning. You still have that rock-hard heart that hasn't been softened. You haven't received your relationship with Him. You are separated from Him. We see this back. Let's go back to Genesis. I told you to turn there. Genesis, in the beginning, in chapter 1, we see that God spoke everything into existence. Y'all notice that, right? It didn't take a million years. There's no such thing as evolution the way we talk about it today. God spoke and it happened.
Amen.
Until it came time for us. You know what He did for us? He formed us. And He breathed a spirit into our nostrils. You got to get pretty intimate to get that close. God gave us a little bit of something. That's why we're different than animals. That's why we're not like trees. We are a part of God.
Amen.
And He did that, as I said this morning, so that He could have a relationship with us. He gave us emotions. He gave us reason. He gave us logic. He gave us a spirit. He gave us everything we need to be a little bit like Him. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Right.
You are a living soul.
Right.
Why did He do that? Because He wanted us to be with Him.
Right.
This isn't some little experiment that we're just supposed to make God happy and He's some tyrant. That's what a lot of people think. God wanted to have a relationship with us.
Amen.
And in the beginning, it was a beautiful relationship. In Genesis, we see that Adam would walk with God in the cool of the evening, discussing things. I don't know what they talked about. Why giraffes look the way they do. Why that plant does what it does. I don't know. But they were together in unity and peace. And there was no sin. And He was given one rule. One. Don't do this. And He messed it up. And sin entered the world. Sin is doing what is contrary to what God desires and results in separation. You with me? It results in an eternal separation, and it results, as long as we're alive, in a temporary separation from God. In fact, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, and He put an angel in the way so they wouldn't come back. And they began to be separated from God. No more do they have evening walks. They knew that there was sin that had separated them. This is where we get pain from. This is where we get physical death. This is where we get disappointments and fights. See, before that, it was perfect because God was perfect and we were with God. And so we have been condemned to be separate from Him because we are guilty. Psalms 5 and 4 says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors a bloodthirsty and deceitful man." And you find yourself in there. You ever been deceitful? You ever been a liar? God can't be around you. That's a horrible problem. Isaiah 59 and 2. Now, I read this morning, and I pointed out all the times that God talked about Himself. Listen to this one. Isaiah 59, 2 through 3. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. That's the state of us today. That is what you want to call the human condition after our separation from God. And there is no way to get back into fellowship with God because he is perfect and holy and the exact opposite of all those things that I just read. And we are every bit of those things. We're liars. We're cheats. We're evil. We're mean, horrible, nasty, brutish people.
True.
Don't believe me?
Amen.
Where's my sister that worked at the jail? You can find out the truth when you go looking for it. We are not good people. So what could good people have to do with God? The answer is nothing. We are separated. The penalty of sin is separation from God now and eternally. We have a final separation where he condemns us to hell. That is the complete absence of him. I think that's why it's dark there. That's just my theory. I could be wrong about that. It doesn't make any sense otherwise. How can there be burning fire, which there is, and it be completely dark? Go to the other end of the spectrum. At the very end, when Jesus Christ is victorious and he has a new Jerusalem, how come there's no sun and moon, but there's still a light? That's because Jesus is there.
Amen.
And so if you take those extremes, at some point we will live in a perfect kingdom with Jesus, and we won't need the sun and the moon and the stars because he is our light. And if you are still a sinner, you will live in utter darkness because he will not be there. And as bad as you think the world is now, wait till he's not here at all.
Yeah.
So we have this problem. We are, that the penalty of sin is death. And that is what we have to be saved from. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And there is no way to do that. Except for one person. Who is that? That is Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. That's why he was born of a virgin, by the way. Remember, I told you this morning, we've inherited that blood curse generation after generation after generation from the Father, from Adam, who sinned the first time, and we all have it. Jesus didn't have that. Why? Because he did not have an earthly father. See, these details are important to our faith.
Amen.
Jesus could be physically man and God at the same time. Now, ask me to explain that further, and I'm going to stumble real quick because I don't get it. But the Bible says it, and I believe it's true.
Amen.
And because he was perfectly holy, and because he was born without the sin curse, he chose to live a life in complete obedience to his Father, which means he didn't sin while he was here.
Amen.
Not once. That means that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. As Brother Ricky said this morning, blood is required as the penalty for sin. And Jesus could shed his blood and save us from eternal separation. This is what we've been saved from. Amen, right? So when someone asks you, don't just assume that they know what that means. Can you tell them? Ask yourself. Now, you don't have to go through as detailed as I did, but do you know why? Do you know what you're saved from? Can you tell somebody what you're saved from? I hope so. I hope you can tell them you're saved, but I hope you can tell them from what? Because people don't know. Now, let me get to the second point in the way we use this word, because I think this has some great importance for us today as well. What do we save for? I like your answer. He said, glory to God. I agree. We're saved for his good pleasures, what the scripture tells us. But why are we left here? Well, there's probably a couple of reasons, and it is his glory. But you know what else it's for? It's to have that relationship that Adam messed up. God wants us to have him as our greatest desire. God, in his infinite abilities, thinks about all of us at all times. And he wants us to think about him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to hear his voice. I can call her sister now. Sister Kieran said last night, I'd never heard God call her before. Well, he called her.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
He called her, all right. God wants us to share our hearts with him. You know he already knows, right? If you're angry at him, he knows it already. If you're disappointed, he already knows. If you're confused, he knows. If you're happy, if you're hurt, no matter what emotion or feeling or thought you think you're going through in your life, God already knows. You cannot tell him and be like, I ain't going to tell him that. I could never say that to God. Well, guess what? You thought it, he knows it. So why are we keeping it from him, right? Because God wants to be in a relationship with us that is like that. God wants us to worship him. God wants to have us seeking to be more like him. You could even say, and I think this is why we see this is so important, why it matters that God created a man and a woman and told them to join in marriage. There's no other combinations of that, by the way. Why? Because it represents something. It represents how we should be in relationship with him. So let me ask you this. We are saved for a relationship with him. Are you fulfilling your purpose in life? Think about that seriously before you answer. Are you fulfilling your purpose in life after you've been saved? There's three dangerous faults I want to talk about for just a minute for believers. One is knowledge. Knowledge about God is not the same thing as a relationship with him. This is really important. Another famous preacher gave this example years ago, and this isn't political. I'm just picking Trump because he's in office. I could say I know all about Trump. I've read The Art of the Deal. I stayed in one of his hotels. I don't know, whatever, right? I see him on TV. And if I go to the White House, and I'm like, hey, let me in. I know Trump. Not a chance. But if he knows me, see, he can tell him to open up the gates and let me in. And what we fail to realize is that knowledge of God is a two-way street. He knows us and we know him. Amen. In any relationship, it's not just one-sided. But too many times in life, I've seen believers and those who think there are believers who somehow fall into this knowledge trap and think, well, because I know the Greek word for this and because I understand this and because I went to a seminary or because I had this degree or because God's done something for me, I know something better than the rest of you. But do you really know God?
Amen.
And does he know you? Right? That's a different question. We can fall victim to that knowledge trap. The second thing we can fall victim to is activity. Doing things for God is not the same as having a relationship with him. This is also very key. We can get very carried away with this. We see this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Whoa. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, to my knowledge, I've never cast out a demon. Nor have I tried. I've never done a miracle. But Jesus himself is telling us that there will be people who have done amazing works through his power, not through their own, so don't get this confused, through God's power, but they are not known by God. He is not impressed with how much you work for him.
Amen.
He's impressed with your relationship with him.
Amen.
Entirely different thing. Now the third category, the third dangerous fault that we as believers fall into sometimes is we forget what we're saved for. And we only focus on what we're saved from. Let me give you an example. Imagine I told Amy, my wife, "Boy, I am so glad you married me. I mean, it has changed my life. I can't tell you, that day that we got married was magical. In fact, just so y'all know I'm being sincere, when they opened the doors and she came in, I cried like this because I was so thankful and grateful. Now imagine I go through all that. That day was amazing. I'll never forget it. Ever, ever, ever forget it. And most weeks, once a week on Sunday, I'll come listen to someone else talk about you for an hour. And the rest of the time, I won't have anything to do with you. She'd be rightfully heartbroken. And brothers and sisters, I'm afraid for many of us, listen closely, I don't care how old you said you were, we do that to God. We rightfully celebrate that day that we got saved and then tell him we'll see him once a week for an hour while somebody else talks about him. I hope that hurts some of you. It hurts me. We should not treat God that way.
Amen.
Because we are saved for a relationship with him. And the only way we can be in a relationship is if we spend time with him. That makes sense? Y'all with me? We are saved for more than knowledge and more than activity. We are saved to know him and to be in a relationship with him, to walk with him every day, to talk with him, to have activity for him. How do we do that? There's three ways, if you're taking notes. Three ways. The first is through prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to say anything. You have to be in constant communication with him. Sometimes we just think these things. Sometimes we say them. Sometimes it helps when we say them. Sometimes we write them down. We must be in constant communication with him. Go back to that same example. If I never talk to my wife, but on the weekends, that's not going to work out very well. Breaks both our hearts. We must be a people of prayer. All the time, in all ways, no matter what. Prayer, so important. Conversation with God. You ask me, how do you pray? Again, just talk. Just talk. That's what I was told when I was confused about whether I was saved or not. And a young man said to me, "Do you pray much?" And I was honest with him for the first time in my life. And I said, "No." And he said, "You should try it." And I went home that night. I was already home. I went to bed that night and I laid in bed and I thought, I started talking to God like I'm talking to you. I fell asleep. I had the best day of my life the next day. So I'm going to try that again. It was a really good day the next day. I'm going to try it again. And I did it again and again. And next thing you know, I wanted to read my Bible. This one right here. My mom and daddy gave me. Took it to high school. I'd be sitting there in class, because let's be honest, sometimes there's not a lot of learning going on. And I'd pull out my Bible and I'd sit there and I'd read. You know what happened after about a month or two? I got saved. Because I had intentionally engaged in a relationship with the only one who can save me. And on July 7th, 1999, at about 9 or 10 p.m., he put his hand on me. I needed that preparation to get there. Does that make sense? After we're saved, we need that preparation. I was called to preach while I was driving down the interstate in Kentucky. What led to that, you might ask? Well, I'm glad you've asked. I like to say I was minding my own business, but it was actually more than that. I was remodeling a house, was teaching, it was away from my family. And I spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in studying. And I was listening to an audiobook about prayer while I'm driving. I thought, you know, I should turn this off and start praying. You ever had thoughts like that? You should follow one more. So I hit pause and I started praying. 10, 15 minutes go by. I check the rearview mirror and I see this word right here to the left, preacher. That's not me. But it was. What led to him calling me to be a preacher was a very concerted time of prayer and Bible reading. So many times in my life, I can look back when I'm closest to God is when I've been praying. We must be a people of prayer. You have been saved for a relationship with God, and one of the primary ways you can do that is through prayer. The second, worship. All right, I know I've said a few things controversial. Let us go ahead and say it here. Music is not the origin of worship. It's the expression of it.
Amen.
Music is not the origin of worship. It's the expression of it. You can worship God and never sing a note. Let me go to Romans for just a minute and prove it to you. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or could be translated worship. It's the same word. What does that mean? I'm to give everything I am to him. That means when I help somebody, if I do it for him, it's worship. That means if I sing for him, it's worship. If I sing and it's not for him, it's just singing. If I build a house for somebody and I do it as an honoring offering to God, it's worship. If I find joy when I'm at work doing the things that I have to do, it's worship. We can do everything worshipful and we can give him the glory for all of it. It means giving up the control of who we are, our emotions, our hands, our thoughts, everything about us. And we give it over to him. That's why it says when we give up our bodies, it's our reasonable, base level act of worship. It's to give him who we are. So when's the last time you did something for God that was worshipful? I hope a few minutes ago when you're singing, but beyond singing, sincerely, keep singing, please keep singing. But literally, for the love of God, what have you done to worship him that wasn't singing? Lastly, and I understand you're going to initially think I'm contradicting myself, is good works. I promise I'm not contradicting myself. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I understand the difference. I'm giving you something that's very nuanced. I want you to understand. We can be busybodies and work and work and work and do and do and do and not do it for God, and it's worthless. Or we can love the Lord our God, we can worship him, we can pray for him, and we can be used by him to do things, and he will receive the glory, and we will come to know him better. Does that make sense? That's the difference. We will naturally desire to do good works for God. when we follow after Him and have a relationship with Him. So we are saved for a relationship with Him. Now here's where I want to try and circle back around. Psalms 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare his mighty acts. Listen to me. The spiritual 50-year-olds, there is no spiritual retirement age.
Amen.
There is none. There is no physical disability that will keep you from spiritually serving.
Amen.
And having that relationship with God. Younger people, like 10 and under, there's no age requirement either. If you're one day old, you can praise the Lord.
Amen.
If you're 2 days old, you can work for Him. There is no age requirement here. Age does not matter, and it is not a factor other than this. And here's where I want to spend just a minute, and I pray that you bear with me, and I pray that God, I pray that something I say or something will pop into your mind that will stick with you and bother you until you do it. You ready? The older generations need to teach the younger.
Amen.
Show them. The pastor who was kneeling next to me when I got saved called me on the phone. That was back when we had him attached to a wall. And said to me, I want your help at church. And my mama dropped me off. And this man who had a degree in television production said, we got this spotlight and I'm trying to figure out how to make it so we're for a play we're having coming up. Can you help me with that? Do you know what he did not need? The help of a 12-year-old. But he loved me. And he let me play. And he lived his life into me. And I am the man I am today, in part, because of his love and his mentorship. Because he saw fit to say, I don't really need the help. But I want you to be here. So maybe you don't need help decorating the church, but maybe you should let somebody come. Maybe you don't need help repairing the plumbing, but you should ask someone to come. Maybe you should have a young person over to lunch or to dinner and show them what it's like to be a host. I've already seen it tonight. In several days, take a young person and let them know what it's like to go out and help someone inside who needs help.
Yeah.
Show them how to shake a hand.
Yeah.
Show them how to pray.
Yeah.
We can assume that they know. Listen, I'll get y'all in a minute. I'm not trying to be mean. They don't. Everything's changing so quickly. Remember I said people don't know what it means to be saved? People don't know how to have someone over for dinner. I'm serious. Some people may not know how to shake someone's hand and introduce themselves. You cannot retire on God. Find a younger person. Live into their lives. Teach them how to do these things. Help them learn how to write letters. Help them learn how to be responsive to people. Take them with you when you go to a ministry. Show them what you're doing. Talk to them. Whether they're a help or not, it doesn't matter. You're living into their lives. And you are sacrificing yourself and you are becoming closer with this person and you're pointing them toward the Lord.
Amen.
Toward what they should be. Why they are saved? For that relationship with Christ. Show them what it's like. All right, younger people. Y'all know these old people don't know anything. Some of them can't use email. Some of them need you to come by their house and to remind them of what it's like to be young. Some of them just want you to come sit with them for a minute and just talk. They don't have to be very long. You don't have to go with a prepared lesson. Just be like, hey, what was it like when you were a kid? We sang Beulah Land. I said, lady, one of the churches I was at, she died and she was 98. Her name was Sister Beulah. And I'd go visit Sister Beulah. And you know what she'd tell me? She'd tell me about how she would help her dad hitch up the horse so they could ride to church. And it was beautiful. And I loved her. And I was sad to see her go, but I was also really happy to see her go. But I was more happy that I knew her. The point that I'm trying to make, and I hope everyone has something, this is why I said I hope you're all a little bit convicted about something and have some idea. We need each other to worship and serve God together. We must encourage each other. We must build each other up. And the Bible says do it even more as the day grows closer. And the day is closer. Amen. We have a problem. You know why? I'm going to speak to the young people again. Follow me here. You ready? We are all together alone.
That's right.
Now that's a really deep phrase. Let me say it again. We are all together alone. It's more play in the English language. And what that means is we all are physically together, but we're all alone in our own devices. I know you feel it. I know you do. And you know what? It affects the older generation too. All alone, sometimes together. Brothers and sisters, we have so much work for us to do. If you want to see the kingdom of God built, if you want to experience being closer with God, then come together with other believers, live into their lives, show them what it means to worship God, show them what it means to talk to God, teach them about the Bible, teach them about history, show them that you love them, and together with the power of God, we will build His kingdom. Why? Because we're saved for it.
Amen.
We're not saved just to sit around. We're not saved just to come in once a week and celebrate our anniversary. Mm-hmm. You got to have the anniversary. Don't get me wrong. You heard the first part of my message. You got to have the anniversary to get all the benefits that come after.
Yeah.
That's the way it works. But don't just look at that anniversary. As a sister said the other night, I promise I'm going to try and come to an end. I feel like I'm babbling. How can you get through life without them? I love y'all. My three dear ladies who've lost their husbands. They need you.
Amen.
They need you.
That's right.
And I'm thankful for you.
Amen.
Let us love one another. Let us live into why we're saved. Let us celebrate what we're saved from, and let's together love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and build His kingdom until He says no more.
Amen.
And I'm bringing you home.
Amen.
There is much work to be done.